So good morning still. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. This is on page 1894 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of this chapter. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Very uplifting passage. Well, we know that Scripture warns us. It's not just things that would warm our hearts to the blessings that the believer has in Christ, and those are also true. But there's also warnings in Scripture, and as we have been looking at many of the portions in Revelation, this is another example of a warning. And yet we know Scripture is written not only for those that will be alive when these things are taking place. This will be a roadmap for those then, but it's given to us as well. In other words, God tells us things that are going to take place that may not impact us, but they're for us in the sense that it should change us now, right now. An example of that is in 2 Peter, the end of the epistle, when God warns about the fact that the heavens and the earth will be burnt up. They'll be burnt up. And when will that take place? Well, that's at least 1,007 years from the moment after the rapture. So that's a long way off when it all ends. Everything burns up. But what does that exhortation say to the ones Peter's writing to in the first century by the Spirit of God and to us who read that? What manner of people ought we to be in view of that judgment? And I think that's the question. You know, when we see what's going to happen on earth, the things that people value, they have no lasting purpose, the material blessings, the knowledge we seek of this world, it's only for this world, but it's all going to be left behind. It's really the things of Christ that matter, the eternal things that have value. And the Lord brought this to our attention when he was here. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is what we would have. So in Revelation, we've also noted that if we look at the big picture of the apocalypse, the Revelation, we recognize that it has bookends, right? So the first chapter talks about the Lord and his glory, coming as judge, but we see much about him and his purity, his holiness, his faithfulness, and the last chapters, especially the last two. So those are kind of bookends. We begin with Christ, we end with Christ. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the first, he's the last. But what happens next in Revelation is that judgment is given to his true church, chapters 2 and 3. And there we have seven mentioned that were in what we look at today as Minor Asia. And they're brought to our attention. And the Lord is looking at them. I know thy works. And some of them were very commendable. Some of them had things that had to be dealt with. But that was the true church. And that was at the very beginning. And we know from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment begins with the house of God. It really begins with you and I, because we are his and we represent him here And it's very important that we do that for his honor and glory. But then at the end of the book, especially chapter 17 and 18, he deals what we call with the false representations, the false church, the false apostate, which would suggest, well, this is how you can have a relationship with God, but it's really not according to God's word. It's false. It's the mystical Babylon, which in its sense, when we look at it from scripture, it started when they tried to build the Tower of Babel, Bab-El, the gateway, El, God, the gateway to God. And Babel became Babel, which means confusion, right? And we still have that confusion today, right? When you think about the languages of the world, how did that come about? And many of those have evolved even to different dialects. How did that come about? It's a fingerprint of a judgment. The flood was a judgment. The languages are a judgment. And yet we thank the Lord for all the different languages, because they will all be represented in the coming day before the Lord. There'll be at least one individual who will be in heaven above from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And they will also be part, they're all part of those that were redeemed. And the Lord has that in mind too. So he overcomes. And we saw how he overcome that judgment at Pentecost, when he gave this unique gift at that moment to show that this Spirit of God coming was truly from God. They could suddenly speak real human languages. And they spoke what? The glory of God. And so we see how God overcomes even those judgments and curses. But this is a judgment here too, chapter 17 and 18. We've been going into it a bit. And last time we looked at this, we just focused on verse 1. And there was a question, you know, who is this angel? And the description. Now we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the apostle and seer, the apostle and prophet John. He's observing these things, and he's not quite sure who this angel is either. So he describes a little of him, and he says, illuminated with his glory, great authority. So we can't say 100% sure, but it appears that this is one of those examples where an angelic representation is really the Lord himself. And in this particular case, as in Revelation 8, verse 3, and Revelation 10, verse 1, now, finally, in Revelation 18, 1, it's described as an angelic being. In those three occasions, the Lord is seen. And he's in chapter 8, verse 3, he's the angelic priest. In chapter 10, verse 1, he's the redeeming priest. Now, here, in chapter 18, he's the avenging angel. He is the one who's going to carry out the judgment upon what was false. We wonder why, you know, the Lord allows all this to continue. Well, he's told us in the parables of Matthew's gospel. Well, if somebody has sown tares in your field, shall we remove them? No, don't remove them. Because if you do that, you don't have the discernment. You'll take out the wheat as well. So leave them together. But in the end, I will deal with that. With my fanning fork, I will remove them. And here he's doing this right now, the judgment that he has in mind. It talks about this cry, this mighty cry in verse 2. It says, with a loud voice, very interesting, Babylon is fallen, and has become a dwelling place. And we're going to look at that. You know, this is an actual quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah. And let's just turn to it so you can confirm what I'm saying. Isaiah chapter 21. In fact, there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that deal with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 21, page 1087 in the Chapel Bible. Isaiah 21, verse 9. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. And so we see the second falling of Babylon. The Babel became Babel, meaning confusion. The second falling was in Daniel's day, when it fell. It fell by the, and we read that in Daniel chapter 5, when the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, he took out the temple furniture and the cups that were stolen and ransacked when they conquered Israel. And he used them to worship his false gods. And there was something written on the wall. It said, you know, today your kingdom is taken from you. It's divided and taken from you. And in that swift moment, God removed Babylon, and it was replaced with the Persians and the Medes. And that event, I think, is the second fallen, right? So we have two fallens. We have two fallens. Is fallen is fallen. What God is saying about man's achievements. You want to grow, you want to build a tower all the way to heaven? He will thwart that. Oh, you want to mock by using my furniture that was used to worship me? You pagan king, you want to do that? Well, I'm going to end that right now. Very serious. And so it falls a second time. And I think that's really the reason why we have this. There are the suggestions why it says is fallen, but it's a quotation of Isaiah 21, and we could look on that at that passage ourselves, but I think it relates to that time when it would take place when God would remove Babylon as an empire and replace it with the Persians and Medes. Some have suggested the two Babylons here that are mentioned, is fallen, refer to the apostate Christendom as well as the political beast's empire. I think that's a nice thought, but I think it's more to do with the history of this place. So this mystical Babylon really represents that in this day of tribulation. There will continue to be, after the rapture, a false representation of what is supposedly true. There will be professing people that were really not truly the Lord's that will remain after the rapture, and this will go on even during that period of time. And that can't continue. God has to judge it. And that's what's taking place here. With a loud voice, Babylon, Babylon, is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons. Now imagine this. Listen to these three things. A dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit. And a cage for unclean and hated birds. This is really a description of total corruption. And that total corruption is part of what was supposedly representing the Lord, representing God here on earth. It's totally corrupt. And it has spiritual forces behind it. A dwelling place, a habitation of devils, demons. You remember in Mark's gospel, the very beginning of the gospel, the Lord Jesus, when he was moving about, he went into a synagogue in that chapter, and we read there was a man in that synagogue who was demon-possessed. Imagine the very place where the Word of God is read, where God is prayed to, where at that time God's people would meet together. In that very same place, a demon and a person who was possessed had the liberty, the freedom to be in that place. And until the Lord came, that demon felt very comfortable. Isn't that sad? It was a gathering place, and it should have been what was for God. It was corrupted by that. And that man was not delivered until the Lord came. See, the Lord is the answer. And the Lord does that. He delivers. This was a habitation. So sad. That's just an example of it. An unclean spirit. The prison or the hold of every foul spirit. You know, a foul spirit is an unclean spirit. Again, it has that thought of demonic activity. This is what is Babylon's comprised of. In Mark's gospel, again, we have examples of a foul spirit. We won't turn to them, but I'll just give you two references you can look on your own. Mark chapter 3, verse 30, and Mark chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, when you look through the gospel, you realize when the Lord came, God's people, they were so in such a sad state that the demons were having a field day. Now, we know of demons. We know of demons possession. It's often in lands where the gospel is not preached. It still exists even to this day. We often think of voodoo and places that practice such, people that have familiar spirits. I read recently about the American Indian. They have shamans that they participate in this, really what's demonic in its background, familiar spirits. And so they think they can see the future, or they can tell you how to get well. And these demons manipulate things that you think it's, oh, it must be something spiritual because it's happening. But it's all manipulation, and it's demonic. And this is what the Lord was faced with when he came. And even in God's places where the synagogue was, there were demons active. What a sad condition. And when you see it, you just shake your head. you can go on the computer and you can look and you can see examples of street preachers, and all of a sudden some crazed person walks up and starts speaking vile things to them. Well, it's very quite possible that that person may very well be demon-possessed. And you say, well, they just hate hearing the gospel. No, there's a spiritual force behind some of this. I'm not going to say I know for sure that that person is possessed, but just the vile things that are said. So this is what the Babylon has become, a prison of every foul spirit. And then finally it says a cage. You know, the fowler is the one who would capture the bird, and how sad that was for the bird. It was so free, you know. It could go where it wanted. It never lacked anything. It could find its food wherever it wanted. And all of a sudden, a net comes over it, and it's captured. And now it's put in a cage. But this is not a cage of a little sparrow, for example. This is a cage of unclean. This is a cage of every unclean and hated bird. What are those? Those birds. They're birds of prey. Vultures, right? Buzzards. Those are the ones that prey on the other birds. And other animals, they're prey. That's what Satan is and his legions of angels. They prey on others. Eagles, falcons, hawks, condors. These are unclean animals, and they were never to be used in an offering to the Lord. They were considered unclean. And symbolically, they represent these spiritual forces, and they're now caged in Babylon. It's mystical Babylon. What is false? You know, brethren, sometimes we look around us and we see representations of the Lord, and it is very appealing, right? Large crowds, a dynamic speaker, great music, and our flesh is attracted to that. It all appeals to the senses. And we don't realize that maybe they're not actually preaching the truth. Maybe they're not preaching the true gospel. Many are, and we're thankful for that. But are they talking about what it means to really follow Christ? Are they talking about how you can have a good life here? We have to be careful. We have to have discernment. I'd like look a little more at that cage. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 5. And we have this in verse 26. This is be found on page 1178 in your chapel Bible. Jeremiah 5. Verse 26, I'll read from there. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause, the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? You know, Jeremiah was, by the Spirit of God, was pleading with the people here to warn them. Don't go by the fluff. Don't go by the outward display. You shall know them by their fruits. What happens with many of these so-called preachers? They enrich themselves. They live luxuriously. They have several private planes. You know, I was reading about one. He is, oh yeah, I got two jets. Two jets, yeah. And I think God wants us to have more than that. Give me your money. You see, brethren, it's not about the person receiving money from you. It's about you giving to the Lord Jesus, not to an individual. So these are described here in Jeremiah 5. Now, I'm making an application, of course. There weren't preachers like we have today in America or perhaps other cultures. Jeremiah was speaking about those who were doing this in his day. We're making an application to ourselves today. And the Lord talked about this in Matthew 13 in the parables. He spoke about those that do this. They snatch it away. They snatch away the effect of the Word of God. Let's go back to Revelation 18 again. And we'll just finish with we're going very slowly through this chapter. But we'll go through the very next verse. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Do you know that religion There's a lot of money in religion. You need a funeral taken care of? Sure, we'll do that for you. And then the hand comes out, right? Religion, a lot of money in religion. You need us to pray for your relative that passed away? Well, you know, you've got to come to here and donate something here, and then we'll have a special service for them. A lot of money in religion. Do you remember the occasion in Acts chapter 19 when Paul went into Ephesus and he was talking to them about the idolatry, and he was warning them and telling them to leave that. And they worshipped an idol called Diana. And there was a man there. His name was Demetrius. And he had a good business going. He was a merchant. And his business, along with his union of craft makers, they made idols. And, you know, this gospel that Paul is preaching, this has implications. It's going to affect our business. Because if people actually turn from these idols, whether we believe them or not, they're not going to buy our idols anymore. We're going to lose revenue. So we're going to stir up the people and say that this man is turning the world upside down, and he's opposed to Diana, which Ephesus was known about. And we have a mob gather, and great is Diana, over and over and over again for several of a long period of time. Finally, the rulers had to step in. Investigate what was going on here. There's a lot of money in religion, beloved. Let us be careful not to be captured by that. Let us be careful. You know, our money is the Lord's money. Every dime you have is the Lord's, right? That should be our attitude. And what we can give, we should use discernment in how we give it. There are many good causes. Certainly the advancement of the kingdom of God should be number one in our hearts. But there are many other good causes that we can give to. But when it comes to false religion, oh, it's a moneymaker. You can't imagine. This is what the nations have drunk from. The drunk of the wine. This is really an allusion to Jeremiah and Daniel chapter 5. Do you remember what happened in Daniel 5? Well, Belshazzar, he took these things out of the treasury. They were the cups that were used and the bowls that were used in the worship of the temple system back in Israel. But now he's in Babylon. He's the ruler. And he takes them out and he says, let us do honor to our false gods with these. We mentioned this earlier. And what do? They drank from these vessels. They drank this. This is an allusion to it. For all those have drunk of the wine, but not real wine. It's figurative wine. It's wrath. Wrath is terrible anger, right? This is something that the believer has been spared from. The Lord said to those that came to be baptized by John the Baptist, who told you to flee the wrath to come? Because they called those men hypocrites. There's the wrath to come, and here is the wrath. The wrath is God's judgment. It's severe anger. You know, we wonder, how does God feel about all this falsehood? How does he think? It seems to go on, and many gets ensnared by it. He's very angry. He's very angry. And he has withheld his judgment and will continue to do so because he wishes no one would perish. That is what's withholding him from doing this. And his perfect timing. So right now, as of this moment, we are blessed. We're blessed because despite the spiritual darkness around us, he has withheld that final judgment. But there will come a time when it will come. And it says the nations loved it. They drink it in. They drink it in. Well, God isn't mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows unto the flesh, he will reap corruption. But if he sows unto the Spirit, those things will be eternal life. So there is this sowing and reaping aspect. And this is what happens. We should apply these things too. It applies to the kings. That means the rulers. Oh, you know, I was talking to someone recently about what's going on in our country. I said, yeah, you know, we have issues. And he said, oh, this brother was from Europe. He said, oh, you think it's bad here? You should see what's going on in our countries in Europe. I said, really? And he divulged some things. I said, oh, so this seems to be like a global problem. And he says, you know what the issue is? That those that are in power, political power, they're, you know, kind of forcing these agendas And there's no thought of Judeo-Christian ethics whatsoever. In fact, it's contrary to those ethics. And he said, this is what's going on in Europe. It's far worse there than it is here. And he said, really, sometimes I think we are in, you know, we're really astray, but it's going on all over the world. The rulers, in this case the word king, the rulers are doing this. They're committing fornication with her. And then we have the business people, the merchants. It says, the merchants of the earth have become rich. They don't want to give it up, you know. There's a benefit to those big boxes, to those big social media. There's a benefit to them to have things the way they are, and it's called money. They benefit from it. They wax rich. You know, the word waxing means growing. There's the waxing and the waning moon, the growing moon and the shrinking moon. They wax rich. I like that old English word. They wax rich. And this is why they're going to be judged. Because it's all, you know, selfish. It's all for them, and it's using these false things. What a warning. And the final is in verse 4. Come out of her, my people. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean there are those that are true believers? Yes, there will be true believers in the judgment time. These are those that will have never heard the gospel before the rapture. These are those that may be born during those periods. You know, there'll be many people born in those 7 years. These are people that will come to hear the gospel through a Jewish remnant of 144,000 young men who will preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they will be my people. And yes, they'll be mixed up with this. They'll be mixed. It's a mixed company. And they'll be mixed in it. And God does not want them to experience, even here in an earthly way, what's the consequences of this falsehood and the judgment on it. And we'll look at another time, but the judgment is actually given to us in verse 8. Death, mourning, and famine. The Lord does not want his own to have those very unpleasant life-ending experiences. So he warns us. You don't have to participate with what is wrong. In fact, don't. Because there are consequences. There are consequences when we participate with it. And God wants us to come out of it. That's called disassociate yourself with it. Don't invest your time with that. Leave it alone. Don't be part of it. In other words, be separate from these things that are going on. And we can talk about that at another time. So these are given to us to warn us. And I'm thankful that the Lord does warn us, aren't you? It's not just for those that will be alive reading this like a current newspaper. It's for us who will read about something that's going to take place in a time when we're not here, for us to consider how we apply it to ourselves now. And so we have to look at each of our circumstances, our lives. What are we getting ourselves involved with? What are we spending our time with? What are we thinking about? What are our hobbies? What are we doing? Is it compromising our understanding of what pleases the Lord? Will there be consequences from what we're doing that'll be harmful? Because that's really what the Lord is pleading for his people. Come out from it. Don't be part of that. Because that is going to have death and mourning and famine. Those are three bad things. So the Lord warns us. And that's because he loves us. He loves us. You know, if you love your children, you warn them. You know, there's consequences to what you're thinking of doing, you know. Be aware of that. I warn you. Now, it's not said to be a joy killer. It's said because they love you. And so it is. We grow up, our parents love us, they warn us, and likewise, the Lord is doing that for us. He loves us. Remember, the Apostle John was the apostle that focused on the family. And like a father to a son, he's warning his people to be careful. And not only be careful, but you have to actually take personal action to not be part of things like that. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word, even those portions which seem gloomy and seem that, well, this is a sad thing that will take place. But we know that thou art holy and thou art true and thou art the one who loves us to give us a warning of what is going to take place as well as what we need to be careful with in our own lives. So we just pray that thou'll help us to live holy lives that would bring glory to thee. We thank thee again for thy word. We pray that it would be practical in our lives. We thank thee for the one who is preeminent, who will carry out this judgment, for the judgment has been given to him to judge the world. And we praise thee for him, the one whose brilliant light will be seen in that day. His glory will be evident. And we will be with him when he comes with the heavenly hosts. So we're thankful for all these promises. We ask thee to bless the rest of this day as we go our various ways. And we commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.